Now, this morning we haven't very much time, but we'll look at just a few thoughts that have been with me. We can only touch on them, but they're all summed up in one little word, one phrase. Follow me. Follow me. Mark chapter 1, verse 17. We'll read from verse 16. And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they left the nets and followed him. Follow me. A very simple word. I think even a child could understand such a command from the Lord. Follow me. There is no excuse for any single child of God to misinterpret or misunderstand so simple a command from the Lord Jesus. Follow me. And yet, it is in those two words that the whole matter of the Christian life, of Christian service, of church life is bound up, explained, experienced. Follow me. I don't know what problem you have this morning or where you are spiritually, but I do know this, that if you will obey the Lord and follow him, you will find the answer. Maybe it will not be the answer you particularly, specifically expect, but you will find something far, far better. The Lord doesn't always change our circumstances, but he always changes us. Sometimes he changes our circumstances gloriously. But far, far more wonderful than having one's circumstances changed is to have oneself transformed, because that is eternal. To have your circumstances changed is time and sense, but to have yourself conformed to his image, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is eternal. And it is all bound up with following him. Maybe you've got some insoluble, complex difficulties at present that you're tackling. Maybe as a family, maybe as individuals, maybe we as the company of God's children are facing different problems. All is solved by this obedience to this simple command of our Lord. Follow me. Not a thing, not a teaching, not an institution, not a movement, not an organization, but a person. And the person of our Lord. There is not a single child of God who's entered into more of the Lord who has not obeyed this command. There is not a single person who has entered into the salvation of God who hasn't first, in some way, perhaps not knowing it in those words, but in some way heard the Lord's word, follow me. And we obeyed. Now, there are just one or two things I've been impressed with about the life of Peter. And the first is here, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they left the nets and followed him. Now we all know that Peter fell, and that he fell miserably and terribly. He fell, I suppose, as deeply and as profoundly as any child of God could fall. He denied his Lord three times with oaths. You couldn't go farther than that. But whatever we may feel about Peter, and sometimes one feels some rather empty-headed things are said about Peter, about his impulsiveness, about his impetuosity, about his sort of empty-headedness, and all this kind of thing. Whereas in actual fact, we tend to forget that there was a gloriously positive side to Peter from the beginning. And you know, if God hasn't sifted you, if God hasn't brought you through a deep trial of your faith, don't think that it is necessarily a commendation. It may be that the Lord cannot do it, for you would be finished altogether. He cannot separate the chaff in your life from the grain, because there's so little grain. We tend to think when a person goes through Peter's type of trial, as he did later, that this is because Peter was in some way sinning or in error. And of course we know that he did say some things that got him into trouble. And Jesus said, as we shall see in a moment, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath obtained thee by request." But you know, whether whatever had happened to Peter before, whatever his attitude be, he would have still had to have gone through a sifting if he was to become the servant of the Lord. God had to get his feet off the topsoil that he was building upon and dig down, as it were, get him to dig down to the deep bedrock underneath and lay the foundation on the rock. And the first thing I just want to say is this: what a wonderful thing it is when we settle things from the beginning. Many Christians don't settle things from the beginning. They sort of have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. They serve God and mammon. They go through that miserable semi-Christian experience of being saved and yet living as if they're unsaved, as if they're in the kingdom of God and yet as if they're very much part of the world. Somehow or other, that's all blurred. There's no lines of definition. There's nothing distinct or clear. And you know, when we do that, we reap a lot of sorrow. When the Lord said a man cannot serve God and mammon, he really meant you cannot, as a believer, serve God and mammon and know the provision of God and the joy of God and the life of God and all the fullness of God. You can be saved, but somehow or other you have a divided heart, a double mind, and therefore there is instability. And we all know, even economically, what instability means. It brings a lot of unrest, a lot of unhappiness, a lot of sort of national neurosis. It's the same with the individual. It's the same with a family. It's the same with church life. If we haven't settled issues right at the beginning, then it's going to be all or nothing. We're in for an awful lot of trouble. And most of us don't settle these issues. But Peter did. That's the wonderful thing. Right at the beginning, he was busy about his occupation, busy about his fishing. And don't tell me that Peter didn't like fishing. He wasn't one of these people who was just raring to go. One meets them every now and again, you know, dying to get out of their profession, dying to get out of their occupation. Why, the Lord could only have to whisper it, they'll be out. And it's not for the right motives either. They have ideas. They find it such a sort of difficulty, such a discipline, so many sort of things that are unpleasant. They don't feel any satisfaction in it. They'd be out of that if they could in a moment. Not Peter. Later on we read, he was always fishing all the way through the record, you remember? Even when he was a disciple, every now and again he went back to fishing and the Lord had said, "Put the net on the other side, Peter," and down it went on the other side. You remember that even when after the Lord had risen, he said to the others, "Oh, I'm going to go fishing. The Lord wants to find me, he knows where he can find me," and he did. Remember, the Lord cooked the breakfast. And Peter, when he came in, and he went back to fishing. Fishing wasn't a problem to Peter. I think he found rest in it. He found satisfaction in it. He found peace of mind in it. He found fulfillment in it. But when the Lord saw him in the boat and doing the nets and so on, he said to him, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And in that instant, Peter must have got out of that boat and waded into the shore, and he followed the Lord straightway. Straightway. Now, whatever we may feel about some of the weaknesses of Peter, the fact is that he was all or nothing. For him, the Lord's word was everything. And when that word came to him, he obeyed completely. I wonder whether you're a young believer. I wonder whether the Lord has only recently saved you. Listen to this. If you will only follow him with your whole heart from the beginning, whatever the cost, settle the issues at the beginning, you will come into so much, you will never regret it. Now, I go all over the place and have to counsel all kinds of people. And I have heard, I must run now into thousands and thousands of people who come to me with regrets. They pour out this story of regret, of disappointment. Oh, if only, and then you hear it again and again, if only I had listened to the Lord. If I had only obeyed the Lord. I know people in broken marriages, unhappy relationships, unhappy careers, all kinds of things. And they all said, if only. But at the time, no one could talk to them, not even the Lord. They knew what was best for them. They wouldn't follow him with all their heart. And I'll tell you something else. To this day, and maybe, I don't know whether I'll ever meet somebody, of all the people that have come to me, I have not met a single person who has regretted following the Lord with all their heart. Isn't that amazing? Of all the people that have ever come to me, I have not yet met one who said, "You know, I have to be honest with you, I regret following the Lord. I regret settling the issues in my heart and giving him my everything." No, I've had people come to me with great difficulties, problems, sorrows, but they've said, "You know, the one thing that's been the joy to me is that I settled the issues at the beginning and I followed him. He's been everything to me through it all." You'll never regret it. If I'm speaking to a believer who's older and you've made these mistakes and your life is full of regrets, don't let the devil get you down saying to you that it's too late. Start now. Settle the issues in your life and really give the Lord his place. Get your priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Follow him. Didn't it lead Peter into some wonderful discoveries? He heard the Lord. He heard the Lord firsthand. He saw the Lord firsthand. He was involved in miracles and works and acts of the Lord firsthand. It's always the same if we're only prepared to follow the Lord. We don't have to depend on others' guidance. We get our own. We don't have to depend on other people's seeing of the Lord. We see him with the eye of our own hearts. We don't have to all the time be enthralled with other people's stories of the acts of the Lord. We have our own. We experience our own miracle in our own routine life. Follow me. And then I thought of Matthew and chapter 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now I find this very interesting. For in this same chapter, Peter reached his mountaintop experience, as it were, in verse 13. When Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, or others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Unto thee will I give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then we find the most extraordinary thing in verse 22. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee." But he turned, Jesus turned, and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art a stumbling block unto me, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Isn't that remarkable? Here is a man at almost, you would say, the zenith of his spiritual experience, at the climax, at the mountain peak. Even the Lord Jesus says the most wonderful things about him. He says, "Simon, Barjona, son of Jonah, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Think of that direct revelation to his own heart, to his own spirit. "And I say to you, you are Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church." You're a little splinter of the rock, but upon the massive of the rock I will build my... "I will give thee the keys of the kingdom." Think of it. And then something happens, and the next moment we hear the Lord saying, "Thou art a stumbling block to me. Get thee behind me, Satan." Fancy calling Peter Satan. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou mindest not the things that are of God, but the things that are of men." Do you mean to tell me that we can serve the Lord and there can be two streams in the same person? So that at one point we see something from the Lord and the next minute we become a stumbling block to its execution, to its fulfillment? We see the glory of the Lord, we see the purpose of the Lord, we see the objective of the Lord, and then we ourselves become the very means by which that purpose is hindered and frustrated. I'm afraid it is true. God preserve me, God preserve you from ourselves. We will without fail destroy the very thing we want most. Like a possessive mother who so loves her child that she destroys him or her. She wants the best, but she destroys that child. God preserve us. The Lord's work is filled with people who have seen things from God, but who are themselves the stumbling block to its fulfillment. Now, what is the key? Jesus put his finger on it. "If any man come after me, let him deny himself," or as the New English Bible puts it very beautifully, "let him give up all right to himself." Take up his cross and follow me. Here is the explanation if anyone doesn't understand it. He who would save his life shall lose it. And he that will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. What did the Lord mean? He meant this. If you hold on to your rights, you hold on to your life, yourself, you will lose it. You will become yourself the very stumbling to all God's best and highest for you. But if you let it go and surrender it, you will find it. Not in life to come, as some have taught, that we are just to subjugate ourselves in this life. No, our Lord said, even in this life, he once said, you shall find mothers and brothers and sisters and children and houses and lands in this life, as well as eternal life in that which is to come. Surrender! And you find that when you have given over to God, when you have denied yourself, suddenly God can start to get to work in you to do something. Dear Peter, he wanted the Lord with all his heart. He had from the beginning left everything to follow the Lord. He had experienced the Lord, yet his own enemy was himself. Do you know that in your life? Have you come to the conclusion yet that your own worst enemy is yourself? We like to blame our nearest and dearest. We like to blame the church. We like to blame circumstances. We like to blame the boss or blame the employees we have under us. We've always got someone we can say, oh, they bring out the worst in me. But in actual fact, the problem lies within us. We are our own worst enemies. And if God could only deal with us. But God is so wonderful in this. He will not brutally batter his way into any life. He waits for you to give up all right to yourself, to take up your cross and follow him. Now, once you do that, you'll know a sifting. Dear Peter, he knew it. We have it in Luke 22. What a sifting it was. Oh, what a sifting it was. But Satan got the chaff and God got the wheat. He came through that with his faith, his superficial faith, destroyed, as if some gigantic spiritual atomic bomb had blown every single thing in his life to pieces. He never thought he was capable of denying his Lord vehemently, but he did it. 3 times. And it was some little maid that started it all. Oh, that great rugged fisherman. It was a little maid who just said to him, but you were with them. Anyway, your speech betrays you. You've got the Galilean brogue. And he collapsed in a heap. His whole superstructure, spiritual superstructure gone, all his Christianity, all his ideas of glorious service, powerful service for the Lord, blowing up sky high. Jesus said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. If I had to entitle Peter's fall, I would have called it the collapse of Peter's faith. But I would have been wrong, because it was only the collapse of something superficial. His real faith, the gift of God, never failed. Deep down, deeper down than all that topsoil experience, all that artificial superstructure, that Christian superstructure, which wasn't really of the Lord, was the real gift of God buried right down on the bedrock. And when the whole thing was blown sky high, Peter came through. Jesus had only to look at him, one glance, one single moment of time, their eyes met. And in that moment, Peter was back with the Lord. He wept bitterly, but it was tears of repentance, not to be ashamed of, because he had faith. Follow me. You will have some deep experiences, especially if you give up all right to yourself. You will find the Lord will start to deal with all that's artificial, all that we thought was the Lord and isn't the Lord. He'll never deny what you've seen of the Lord, but so much that we build in our own lives, he will just get rid of it. Many are not prepared for that, but believe me, dear child of God, as sure as I stand here, we can either wait until the Lord comes and then we'll see the whole thing destroyed in a moment, or we can let him do it now. better to let him do it now. And then I thought of John chapter 21. And verse 19, you know the story when Jesus, after his resurrection, spoke with Peter, and he said, "Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." So here Peter gets his commission. Now God has done something in his heart and got him on the right foundation. But isn't it interesting how we're all in so very interested in one another? It is quite interesting, this whole matter. Even when God's done deep things in us, we're always more interested in the mote in somebody else's eye than the great log in our own. Here is the Lord saying to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter just couldn't rise to it. Our Lord used one word and Peter used another. Peter just felt he couldn't rise to that. Three times the Lord said it. Three times Peter said, in answering, "Lord, you know," until in the last time the Lord came down to his word and said, "Well, all right, Peter. Do you really have this affection for me? Do you have this feeling for me, whatever?" And Peter said, "Yes, you know I do, Lord." And then he said, "Well, go and feed my sheep." And then he said, "Follow me." It's always following the Lord, isn't it? It is interesting. And dear child of God, we so often get interested, if God starts dealing with us, why doesn't he do it with so and so? It is quite interesting. As soon as he starts to say something to me, I immediately think of somebody else and think, "Well, now, Lord, shall I say it to them?" That's exactly what Peter was saying. He was still saying, "Now, Lord, what about John? I mean, if I'm going to feed the sheep and tend the lambs and all the rest of it, it's a lot of hard work. I never was particularly fond of them." Perfectly true. If you go through the record, you'll find that two or three times they said to the Lord, "Send them away, Lord." Another occasion they said, "Lord, there are too many in the house, send them out." Of course, it was always the Lord they were bothered about. Always. That's the same with us, isn't it? We get so weary sometimes of people and service and ministry and so on. And if the Lord starts to deal with us and so on, we immediately think of somebody else. Well, Lord, you are going to speak to him as well, aren't you? We always feel a little more comforted that there's someone else in on the thing, don't we? I mean, if God is dealing with me, I feel much better if he's dealing with you. Because I feel you need it more than I. So basically what it is, isn't it, you see? And as Peter was sort of saying, "I feel John needs this. I mean, that's true, I fell rather deeply. Still, I mean, I think he's rather on the surface." And it's very interesting, the Lord never uncovered John. He never said to Peter, "Well, you're quite right. I mean, John's got a kind of melancholic nature that masks a lot that has not been dealt with. But I'll deal with him, Peter." But our Lord never said anything like it. He just said, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is it to do with you?" Well, Peter could have said, "It's a lot to do with me, Lord. We're going to work together." Later they did work together. Peter and John, remember, at the Gate Beautiful and other things. "We're going to work together, Lord. Got a lot to do with me. I don't want to suddenly find that I'm taken and he's left, or he's taken and I'm left." But what our Lord was really saying is this: not that he wouldn't show Peter what he wanted for John, but rather what he wanted to get over to Peter was that Peter had to follow the Lord for himself. As soon as the Lord deals with me about something, I've got to start dealing with you. You know, normally, if the Lord speaks to me about smoking or something like that, well, and I know you smoke, I wait for just a little while to see if the Lord speaks to you. And if he doesn't, I make up for it. It's what normally happens. I'll give you a few pamphlets, especially now, Ministry of Health, on how you're going to die of a young age from lung cancer and a few other things. But I mean, basically, what I have to do is supply the Lord's lack. He hasn't spoken to you, you see, so I will make up for it. But our problem is that as soon as the Lord deals with me, I feel he's got to deal with you. In this way, we can get out of the way of the Lord. Jesus said, follow me. And if we follow him, we'll be safe. Well, I think that's enough for one day. There are other verses too. But I think that it's good that we should just understand the simplicity of our Lord's command at all points in our experience. You never get to a place where you can sit down. Never. Right the way through, you have to follow him. If you're young in the Lord, if you're older in the Lord, if you're serving the Lord, if you've had a real experience in the service of the Lord, at every point in our experience, the Lord's word comes to us again. Follow me. I found these little words, which are not good poetry, but I thought they were rather striking. Someone sent them to me when I was in the States. I said, let me walk in the fields. God said, nay, walk in the town. I said, there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but the sky is black. There's nothing but noise and din. But he wept as he sent me back. There is more, he said. There is sin. I said, but the air is thick and fogs are veiling the sun. He answered, yet souls are sick and souls in the dark undone. I said, I shall miss the light and friends will miss me, they say. He answered me, choose tonight if I am to miss you or they. I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? It will not seem hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I cast one look at the fields, then set my face to the town. He said, my child, do you yield? Will you leave the flowers for the crown? Then into his hand went mine, and into my heart came he, and I walk in a light divine, the path I had feared to see. May the Lord help all of us to do just that. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we pray that every one of us may know what it is to follow thee with all our hearts. Thou knowest, Lord, there are so many things that have got to be dealt with in us. Even when, Lord, we do follow thee with all our heart. O Lord, we'd rather have those things dealt with now than wait. Wilt thou use this little word this morning to challenge every one of us to follow thee with all our heart. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.